So this morning we are taking a break from our study of the book of Revelation. We're back in there next week. So the Lord put it on my heart to teach on the subject of spiritual warfare. And it's one of those sermons that the sooner I get it done, the better. It's been a tough week. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that you have equipped us, Lord, that you have given us in your word the tools that we need to stand to resist the schemes of the enemy, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for the sacrifice that you made on the cross for each and every single believer here this morning. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that's been oppressed, that's been attacked by spiritual forces, Lord, we ask that you remove it, that you put a special hedge of protection around them. And Lord, I ask, Holy Spirit, that you put a special hedge of protection around me as I teach on this very important subject, Lord. I ask you to bind the enemy from this place. Holy Spirit, surround us, protect us. In your name we pray. Amen. So I was listening to the radio during the week, which is unusual for me. I'm usually not bothered. But I was listening to this interview. You know the way you're driving along, you're kind of half listening, you're half not. And the person being interviewed, they were chatting away, I think, something about the environment, and the guy being interviewed, well, he answered a question, he said, "Oh, please, God." And then immediately, the minute it came out of his mouth, he said, I apologize for mentioning God. Is it okay? And I was driving my car and I went, you know, this is where we are as a society. And for me, when I look around, even just the last, I won't even say 10 years, the last 5 years, it's shocking to see how fast these things are happening. It's happening right before our eyes. You know, prophecy is being played out today. We can see it. What was once viewed as disgraceful, as sinful, it is now being paraded as a badge of honor, isn't it? People are proud, exuberant in their sin. But as Christians, we know where this is heading, don't we? Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 24, 37, the Olivet Discourse. He said, "As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." So what was it like in the days of Noah? We're told in Genesis 6, 5. It tells us how God looked upon the earth and he saw nothing but wickedness. And I love this verse, Genesis 6, 5. It says that God saw that everything they thought or imagined was constantly and totally evil. I love those words. Constantly. Everything. Totally. Sin was, it just covered the earth. Noah and his family were the only ones that were looking to the Lord. The entire population of the earth, only 8 people, trusted in God's word. And they were mocked. They were made fun of. They were pointed at and they were ridiculed. Jesus said, "I will return when men are only interested in evil." So God, it's going to get worse before he comes back, isn't it? But the question is for every believer is, how can you and I stand against the evil of this time, the evil that surrounds us? We are to put on the whole armor of God. And it's a phrase that is found in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. And Ephesus was a city, it's now in ruins. It's a city famous throughout the Roman Empire for its superstitious beliefs. They were super superstitious. When the Apostle Paul arrived in Ephesus, he found its citizens enslaved by the demonic. The marketplaces were filled with sorcerers and magicians selling spells of every description. Ephesus was also the home, and we saw this in our study of Revelation. It was home to the temple of Diana. And the worship in the temple of Diana, it was drunkenness and debauchery. That's what it was. So here was a city, Ephesus, at the center of the occult, the center of witchcraft, the black arts. A famous that was a byword for sexual immorality, a swear word. And it was the last place that you and I would ever think of planting a church. But that's exactly what God did. In fact, it was in Ephesus that the Lord brought about one of the greatest revivals ever recorded in Scripture. So no matter how bad things get, there's still hope, isn't there? There's always hope. Because the darker it gets, the brighter the light shines. And as Christians, we are to reflect the light of Jesus Christ. That's our goal. That's our mission. The commission that was given to us that we see in Matthew 28. Shine bright in the darkness. Because there's coming a day and we're quickly heading towards it where the gray areas are going to be, they're going to disappear. It's going to be darkness and light. Christians will be unmistakable. In our first verse this morning, Paul commands the Ephesians, and he commands us here today, verse 10, to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. This is where it starts. This is where it begins for us, in that Paul points to the source of our strength. We can't do it in our own flesh and blood, through or in our own resources. We have to look to the Lord. If we are to be victorious, if we are to stand against Satan, then we have to look to Jesus for his strength, for his power. And this is a command. It is written in the present tense. So we have to continually do it every single day of our lives. Now, the next command we see is in verse 11. And Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, this word scheme comes from the Greek word methodia. It's where we get the English word method. But we can also translate the Greek word methodia to wiles or craftiness. You know the saying, crafty like the devil. It is true. He is crafty, and he can be very, very subtle. Now, there are certainly times when he will hit you head on. Don't know whether you've experienced this. No, you could be a Christian for years, and out of nowhere, you are tempted with something that you haven't struggled with for years. It comes out of nowhere. Probably the enemy. We know that Satan can attack our health. I've experienced that, and I know some of you have as well. But he also uses less recognizable tactics. Because Satan knows that the potential for damage increases the longer that he goes undetected. For example, spiritual attack can manifest itself through, through thoughts of fear. Fear that has absolutely no basis in reality, none whatsoever. Now, the dentist, there is a basis there for fear, isn't there? I don't like the dentist. Or the Tide basket being passed around twice on a Sunday morning, that is absolutely terrifying. But this is a fear that has no reason. And it's like a wet blanket. It hangs around you and it wears you out. It drags you down. Or you might find yourself with anger towards something or someone. Yet when you try to get to the root of these feelings, you find nothing. No basis whatsoever. Discouragement, hopelessness, bitterness, even obsessions. You know, the list, it is long and it is varied, and Satan can, and he does, he uses them all. But unfortunately, not every believer recognizes the fact that their struggles could be the result of spiritual attack. So what happens? We suffer unnecessarily, needlessly. And that's the problem with the unseen world. It's out of sight, out of mind, isn't it? You know, I put Domestos down the toilet every week, not because the germs are waving up at me, but because I know that they are there. And yet we don't seem to respond in the same way when it comes to the unseen spiritual world. We can struggle for days or even weeks without realizing we're under attack. So the quicker that you and I recognize it for what it is, the better. And in my experience, that's half the battle. In fact, I'd say it's 3/4 of the battle to recognize that you're under attack. And that's why Paul reminds us here now in verse 12 that there is this demonic spiritual realm. So he's reminding the Ephesians, don't forget about this. You know, he's not just putting it in for the crack. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Even though Satan does use people, our battle is not with them. It's not with people. We should not have enemies. It's against the spiritual forces of evil. And we must also remember is that Satan is a created being. Unlike God, he is not all-knowing, he's not all-present, he's not omnipresent, and that he's not everywhere at once. He would like you to think he is, but he's not. He has an army of demons ready to fulfill his will, his purposes. And these are the fallen angels that followed Satan out of heaven when he got kicked out. Paul describes these rulers, these authorities, these cosmic powers. And it refers to this vast horde of demonic beings that come against God's people, against us. In fact, many within Ephesus were delivered from satanic worship. They were delivered from the occult. And we see in Acts chapter 9, how they confessed their sin. They accepted Jesus as their Savior. And they burnt their magic books. They understood the unseen world of these demonic spirits, but they also trusted in God to deliver them, to protect them from the schemes of the devil. And now in verses 14 to 17, Paul uses a soldier's armor as a metaphor for the spiritual protection that is available to all of us here this morning. Remember, Paul wrote this letter while under house arrest in Rome. He would have been chained to a Roman soldier. So this imagery was probably inspired by that. All this armor is necessary, and all of it is interdependent. And the first piece of equipment we see is the belt of truth. So let's look at verse 14. Paul says, stand. So we're not attacking, we're not advancing, we are standing, having fastened on the belt of truth. Now, a soldier's belt in these days was the foundation piece of his armor, in that the belt held everything together. Jesus said of Satan in John chapter 8, he describes how he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And wasn't that the original deception in the garden? He targeted Eve by planting a seed of doubt, a lie, into her mind. Very crafty. Genesis 3:1. He said to her, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Now, notice how Satan did not deny that God had spoken to Eve. He simply questioned whether Eve understood what God had said to her. After he had planted that seed of doubt, he followed with another lie. Genesis 3:5. He said, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Exactly what Satan wants to be. He wants to be God. You know, Adam and Eve were already created in the image of God. But Satan tempted them with an even a greater privilege, to be like God. Satan twisted God's word. And he's been doing a fabulous job of it ever since. And if you allow your thoughts or your actions to deny God's word, then you are going to allow the devil to get a foothold in your life. It's that simple. You are inviting the enemy to come in and take advantage of whatever lie that you have swallowed. Therefore, you must begin with the truth of God's word. Because if you don't, you will not be able to stand. We must study the whole counsel of God, all of it. And that's why we teach through the whole Bible here. And I'd encourage you to memorize scripture and use it to defeat the lies of Satan. Now our second weapon, verse 14 again, the breastplate of righteousness. Now the Roman soldier wore a protective breastplate. It was front and back. And some were made of iron, others were made of woven chainmail. And it protected the heart, which, as we know, is such a vital organ. And without such protection, the soldier would be easy prey. And just as he attempts to sabotage the truth with his lies, Satan likes nothing better than to attack our hearts by reminding us of our past failures, reminding us of what we were like before we came to Christ. But even as believers, he likes to remind us of our shortcomings. He's happy to highlight our failures, things that we failed to do, things that we've done. You know, and every time that I get a memory of something that I've done in my BC days before I came to the Lord, I go to the Lord with it. And I got up to some pretty bad stuff. I don't argue with the enemy. I just stand behind the breastplate of righteousness. And remember, it's an imparted righteousness. It's a righteousness given to us. It's the righteousness of Jesus given to us when we accepted him as our Lord and as our Savior. So now when God looks at me, and this is incredible because I know me and I know you guys, he no longer sees our unrighteousness, our sin, our failures, but the righteousness of his Son. That's incredible, isn't it? We should stand in that truth. In Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, he said, God made him who had no sin. Who's that? It's Jesus, isn't it? To be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that is what Christ's righteousness does. It covers and protects us. It guards us against all the accusations that the enemy can throw at us. And every time he reminds me of my past, I use it as an opportunity to praise God, as an opportunity to think on his amazing grace. And I remind myself that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Romans 8:1. What happens? The devil flees. He can't stand again. He cannot stand against God's word. Look, guys, we all have regrets. We all sin. And we all certainly fall short of the glory of God. Yet we are still loved. We are treasured by the Almighty God. We are his children, and that will never, ever change. Never. So don't allow the enemy to tell you anything different. He will try, ignore it. Use scripture. Use it as an opportunity to praise God, a reminder for his amazing glory and grace and love for the likes of us. Never entertain those thoughts. Verse 15. He starts talking about shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. It makes sense. For a soldier to lose his footing in battle is dangerous territory, isn't it? We need to stand firm. And when you stand firm, it talks about confidence, doesn't it? And we stand firm in the good news. And that's what gospel means. It's a peace that comes when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And this imagery, it points to the idea of steadfastness, firmness, especially in times of combat with the enemy. God wants you and I to have peace. Even when Satan tries to disrupt that peace through spiritual attack, Satan can whisper in your ear that your struggles can never be overcome by trusting in the Lord. Ha! Huh, trust in the Lord. The devil has an Irish accent. Sounded like a leprechaun there, didn't he? He attacks us. Doesn't mean we're not promised hardship. Jesus said in John 16, he promised us that in this world we will have tribulation. But then he didn't leave it there. He said, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I don't like tribulation. I'll admit it, I want an easy ride. I would like to accept Jesus and then just float through my salvation and have no hassles, no heartache, no pain, no suffering. But that's not the reality. Listen to what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. You can turn there if you want. You don't have to. So he says to the church, we think you ought to know. And here comes the bad news. Dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. So this is Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. So this is what he went through. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought that we would never live through it. I'm going to say, come on, Paul, pull your bootstraps. Get a grip. What's wrong? You're a fantastic evangelist. You wrote a quarter of the New Testament. What's going on here? He's describing such hardships, isn't he? And there are times when God will stretch us way beyond anything that you and I can handle. He will stretch you. But why? Why does he do that? Paul continues and he tells us in verse 10. This is the reason. To make you rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. When you have peace and hope in desperate circumstances, people are going to take notice, aren't they? They're going to take notice. And doors will open for you to share the good news, to share the gospel. So we must never allow spiritual warfare to restrain us from doing what God has called us to do. It's not easy. It's not easy. But God is there to give us the strength. Now the fourth piece of armor. Now we have the shield of faith, verse 16. In all circumstances, so it's not now and again, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Now the Romans had two types of shields. They had a small roundy one and a big rectangle one. It was 4 foot by two. And you see it on movies. The thing was huge. I'd be lost behind it. It was made of wood. It was covered in canvas and leather. And sometimes, depending on the type of warfare, the Roman soldier would duck his shield into water, because sometimes the enemy would fire these flaming arrows. We've all seen on... in films, it's quite exciting. So our shield in spiritual warfare is faith. It is our faith that we hold up. And our faith in the power of God's word and the truth of his promises. So when these flaming darts begin to fly, when these lies come our way, just hold up your shield of faith. Hold it up. Faith, therefore, is the ultimate weapon to blunt the enemy's attack. So no matter what comes, no matter what scheme the enemy uses, we use our faith against it. So remember that faith is your shield. John wrote in his first letter, chapter 5, verse 4, he said, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that they overcome the world, our faith. Where do we get this faith? Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, that is, hearing the good news about Christ. We are to believe God's truth. Where do we find God's truth? We find it in here. We find it in his word. We believe that God's word will protect us from anything that the enemy can throw at us. Anything. Now in verse 17, We have the fifth piece of armor, and it's the helmet of salvation. Now, a Roman soldier's helmet was made of leather and brass. It was lined with a sponge to cushion the blows. And needless to say, a helmet is vital in combat. Likewise, the helmet of salvation protects our minds from the whispers of Satan. And one of his favorite tactics, you know, and I've come across this quite a bit, is that Christians begin to doubt their salvation. They question it. So he'll tempt you into sin. Then he'll condemn you, while at the same time trying to convince you, but look, you were never a Christian. So just as a soldier would not dream of removing his helmet in battle, we must never, never doubt our salvation in the midst of satanic attack. Because when we start to question our salvation, what happens? We become discouraged. Hopelessness sets in. And discouragement is a lethal weapon in our enemy's hands. Moses and Elijah, they became so discouraged that they asked God to kill them. They wanted out. They had enough. And the Psalms record how there were times when David found himself in the depths of despair. David asks himself in Psalm 43. He says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me?" But he doesn't leave it there. He goes on to say, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." So David's despair was so great that he could not even praise God. He could not worship him. And he says, I shall praise him again. We must be so careful what we allow into our minds. Satan will accuse you of not doing enough for God. He will remind you of your struggles, your failures. You know, it reminds me of what Paul said to the church in Philippi. He said, "Fix your thoughts on what is true." What is true is the word of God. "And honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." When I feel discouraged, I remember my future. The glorious day when I go home to be with the Lord. So no matter how tough life gets this side of eternity, one day the battle will be over. It will be done. And Satan, he cannot do anything about that. He cannot steal our salvation. We belong to the Lord. Now the sixth piece of armor, still in verse 17. It's the sword of the Spirit. And it says, which is the word of God. And this is the only offensive weapon on the list, which makes sense when we consider the importance of God's word in spiritual conflict. You know, we see a fantastic example in the Gospels. Right before Jesus began his ministry, he went into the wilderness, and what happened? He was tempted by the devil, wasn't he? Tempted by Satan. And every time, how did he answer? How did he respond to these temptations? He didn't hold a conversation with the enemy. He said, "As it is written," and then he quoted scripture. Satan had to flee. He had no choice, and that is why the enemy hates the word of God, because he knows that he cannot stand up against it. The last thing the enemy wants is you picking up your Bible and studying it. He doesn't want that. Paul said to the Ephesians, he said, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are short. And remember that Satan doesn't necessarily have to use sin to distract you. He can quite as easily use something that's neutral. Things like sports or video games, social media, to keep you from God's word. Because he is the master of distraction. And he knows that there is no better way to steal you of your joy, no better way to destroy your usefulness for God than to keep you from his word. That's why it's so hard to pick up your Bible. That's why you're so easily distracted. You know, you go, okay, I'm going up to read my Bible, and something happens. Distraction. Guys, we are in a war. We are in a battle. And I think some Christians, they pick up their Bible, or they go away, they close the door to their room, and they try to pray. And it is so difficult that they begin to question their faith. Why is it difficult? Because the enemy is coming against you. Fight. Don't give up. Do not allow the enemy to condemn you. Go, look at you there trying to pray and you're distracted. Oh, some Christian you are. Ignore those thoughts. Get stuck in. Don't retreat. Stand your ground. Distraction. He's been very, very successful in it. You know, and instead of boldly proclaiming the truth of God's word, of sin and repentance, many churches and even denominations, they're keeping their heads down for fear of offending people. Or they've gone one step further and they have twisted God's word to appease today's society. So after discussing the full armor of God, Paul now tells them in verse 18, so we're nearly done, to be praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Now, although prayer is not listed as one of these weapons, prayer is the language of spiritual warfare. Just as we must use the word of the Spirit, we must also pray in the Spirit. And one way that we can translate this verse is, pray as you do all these things that I have mentioned. So church, all are fighting. All are standing against the spiritual forces must be done in and through prayer. Without prayer, without the strength that comes from our fellowship with God, we are easily targeted. We're easy prey. What does Satan want to do? He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to tear our families apart, to weaken our faith, to spread disunity, to destroy this church. So let's equip ourselves so that we may be able to stand against his schemes, so that we may be able to fight the good fight. But there's also, I guess I won't call it a warning, as Christians, we got to be very careful when it comes to this subject, in that we mustn't blame every sin, every problem, the flat tire, the losing of your job, the gray hair. We cannot blame everything on a demon that needs to be cast out. Now, I know you know that. But then on the other side of the scale, you have Christians who completely ignore the spiritual realm. They ignore it. Remember that no believer is exempt from spiritual warfare. None of us. So there must be this balance. Balance is so, so important. Jesus did cast out demons, but he also healed people without a mention of a demon. Now that said, if you feel like you are under spiritual attack, then please come and speak to me. Come and speak to Danny. I'll be happy to pray with you. I'll be happy to come around your house. That sounds a bit weird. Say it to me, Danny. Don't suffer in silence. So in conclusion, all of these pieces of armor are found in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And I love what Paul said in Romans. He said, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on. Because when we do that, when we put on the full armor of God, we can stand against anything that the enemy can throw at us. Amen.